I was born into a family who were members of the Lord's Church. You may be here this morning and have a similar situation. Both of my parents were members of the church. My father was a gospel preacher in the Lord's Church. Both sets of grandparents were members of the Lord's Church. My grandmother on my mother's side converted my grandfather from the Lutheran Church, and my grandmother on my father's side converted my grandfather from the Baptist Church. All I've ever known growing up is what we would call the New Testament Church. I feel privileged and blessed to have had that background. Maybe some of you have had that similar background. And in it, growing up, I heard, with my father being a gospel preacher, I heard a lot of sermons growing up. Sherry's father was a gospel preacher, and Charles is still with us and preached the gospel for many years. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've got two older brothers who are gospel preachers, and I would hear them preach from time to time. Go to a lot of gospel meetings growing up in life and hearing a lot of other gospel preachers preach. Many times in my life, I grew up hearing the lesson on the five steps of salvation, or the five steps of conversion. Phil, can you bring me that clicker, please? That remote? Thank you. I grew up hearing a lot about the five steps of salvation, the five steps of conversion. Thank you, brother. And I preached that sermon many times, and I want to preach it again today. It's a very good lesson, and I want us to consider it. But this morning we're going to do a little bit of history toward the beginning of our lesson, and then we will get into what we call these five steps. I don't know if you ever saw this growing up. Some of you who were what we call raised in the church may have seen this before. I think this is an old Steve Hudgens chart. It has the five fingers. Somebody's shaking their head yes, so some have seen this before. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I grew up seeing this chart, preaching this chart a lot. In my life, I saw it as a child a lot, the five fingers. And so hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then, of course, around it would be various scriptures showing those five fingers. The second thing that I grew up seeing a lot growing up were these steps. And this man up there at the top with the shirt and tie on, that's an old Bob West graphic that Brethren had going all the way back to the 70s. Bob West was a member of the church, and he was an artist, and he would draw pictures. And I remember seeing that picture a lot growing up, man baptizing someone. But you see these steps going up. So the steps of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I heard that a lot growing up. It is biblical. It comes from the Word of God. But I want to share with you this morning where this idea of five, singling out five, I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. If you'll turn in your scripture reading, if you're still there, or if not, to Acts chapter 2. This matter of the five fingers, or the five steps, it comes, we are the spiritual inheritors of this particular matter. That's why in the Lord's Church, it was very common to have five fingers or five steps. Jeff, if you will, please. Walter Scott. It goes back to a man named Walter Scott, who was born in the late 1700s. This man was known as a Restoration Movement preacher. And he was very evangelistic. Different preachers at the time focused on different kinds of things. Alexander Campbell was a very deep student of the Word, and he would write a lot of books. He wrote a very in-depth treatise on the Old Testament law, just very detailed and very exhaustive and very deep. Some men were extremely deep in their study. Alexander Campbell, at one time, was in Bethany, West Virginia. And I was able to see his home place one time. He had a little octagonal office. And it was said that he was there every morning at 4:30. Every morning at 4:30, studying the Word of God, poring over the Scriptures. Very studious, very deep in his thinking. Other men were known for their evangelism, and Walter Scott was one of those men, always out trying to convert the lost. And so, I want us to look at what he did. He did what was called the five-finger exercise. Walter Scott was an evangelistic preacher in the Ohio Valley area during the Restoration Movement. He went out and he would try to convert as many people as he could, and he was very successful. One thing that he developed was that you can have the plan of salvation on one hand. You can name the plan of salvation on your five fingers. And so, in Acts chapter 2, what he did was, he said that a person can be saved with faith in God's Messiah or God's Christ, repentance toward God, baptism in the Jesus' name, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, originally, he had six things. The sixth one was eternal life. But he combined the last two after a little while so that he could have what became known as the five-finger exercise. And so what he would do is, he would teach people this five-finger exercise. So faith in God and repentance and baptism and remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is in Acts chapter 2 is salvation. So he had this five-finger exercise. What he did was when people would come, they would have these revivals, these tent meetings and brush arbor meetings and preach on a log stump somewhere underneath a tree, and people would gather around. He would try to teach people these five things on the five fingers. That eventually became that chart that I showed you just a minute ago. What happened was members of the church, preachers then, later in the 1800s and 1900s, they began to preach, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That came from Walter Scott. Very interesting. He was very successful in doing this. When he did this around 1827, one thing that he would do is he would teach it to children. And then he would say, now go home. Tonight I'm going to be preaching at such and such place. You go home and you tell your parents about the five fingers. Go home and tell them that and tell them to come to the service tonight and they'll hear the sermon. And he would do that. And in the course of 3 years, he baptized some 3,000 people with this simple little five-finger exercise. Well, starting in 1830, along in that area, other preachers picked up on that and began to use that. And so it evolved over time into what we know as the five steps of salvation. That's where that came from. Now, I mentioned something to Sherry about this earlier, and she said, well, didn't it come from the Bible? So let's make a clarification. It came from the Bible. What came from Walter Scott was the five things, or putting them in that order. So it came from Peter on the day of Pentecost. And Walter Scott, you can read his memoirs and things that he wrote, and he talks about how that he and others at this time were leaving denominationalism. Several of them were leaving, especially the Presbyterian Church. This is very, very important. These men were leaving Calvinism, which had been among the Presbyterians. John Calvin starting the Presbyterian Church. They're coming out of Presbyterianism, and they've been told that you can't do anything to be saved. God chooses you to be saved or lost. You can't do anything to be saved. And if you're going to be saved, God is going to send an irresistible grace into you, and you'll be saved. Walter Scott and others, during this period of time, began to read the book of Acts, and they're like, no, that's not right. People need to do things. People can choose. People can decide if they want to be saved or not. And they need to get up and do some things. And they began to leave Presbyterianism and Calvinism in part by just going back and reading their Bible, especially in the book of Acts, and finding what a person must do to be saved. At that time, in the early 1800s, and it even lasted on up until the early 1900s, people in denominations were told to come down front to the mourner's bench and pray and pray and pray, and God will send a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on you and you'll get saved. So come down to the mourner's bench. That's how these men were raised, and they were preaching this kind of thing. But along about the early 1800s, men in the Presbyterian Church, Baptist churches, other church, Methodist church, it was primarily Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. they begin to leave those things because that is not what the Bible teaches. This Calvinism is not what the Bible teaches. So they began to leave that and preach what we call the Old Jerusalem Gospel. They began to preach just what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so from that, Walter Scott developed this five-finger exercise. And this faith in God's Messiah, you might be thinking, well, what happened to hearing and confession? He combined hearing the Word of God, confessing, having faith in Christ after hearing the Word of God. He took verse 37, when they heard this. He combined hearing and faith and confession in Christ. He combined that in that very first one. And so all of those elements are there. And he developed this very thing. So from that then came this five-finger exercise. Now, after he did this for a few years, and brethren had been doing this and it caught on, other people were doing it, he noticed a problem. The first problem, I'm gonna mention two problems here that developed. The first one he actually mentions in his writings. The second one is one that I have thought about since this has been around for over 100 years. A few years went by and Walter Scott actually wrote some material where he lamented this five-finger exercise only in this way. He said the problem is some have focused on the five steps only and they don't focus anymore on God and Jesus. And he lamented that. And he said, I wish people would get back to making sure that they understand the God that they're having faith in and all that Jesus has done. The five steps kind of look like man does it all. So now the pendulum has swung from Calvinism, where God does it all, to this other kind of approach where man does it all. And here's your five steps, and when you do that, you're saved. And he said, it's a shame that some have no longer focused on the God who saves them and the Christ who saves them and the Holy Spirit who reveals the plan of salvation. So, brethren, we do need to remember that even to this day. I have seen, you remember the chart on the five steps, it starts with hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I've seen where preachers have added three steps before that, which is really good. God plans the salvation, Christ died for the salvation, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan of salvation. So it's good to put those three steps right there before here. So he lamented that. But then there's a second problem that has come up, and that's what's going to be our lesson today. The five steps of salvation, among some, if we're not careful, I'm talking about Christians now, what has happened is it's just a one-time consideration. I don't ever have to think about that again. I heard the word, I believed, I confessed, I repented, and I was baptized. So this morning, brethren, we're going to talk about the five steps of salvation for all of us. For all of us. Sinners need to think about the five steps of salvation. But saints and Christians need to think about the five steps of salvation. So let's look at that this morning. What happened then after 1830 was that preachers in churches of Christ began to use this graphic. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It came from Walter Scott. Later on, brethren, and rightly so, because the Scripture teaches it, they added this top one. You need to live faithfully after you do these things. And so that was a very important thing that they added on. But the basic five finger or five steps came from Walter Scott. Let's look at that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 now, and let's look at what Walter Scott did as he went through the book of Acts. And let's see the five steps for the sinner, and let's see this morning the five steps for the saved. Have you ever thought, brethren, those of you who are Christians, you've been baptized, have you ever thought about the five steps for your life today? Don't let it be a one-time consideration. Oh, that's what I did. Now, in my case, I've got that old baptismal certificate, the summer of 1975. And I haven't thought about the five steps, you know, since 1975. No, we don't want to do that. we're going to see this morning that it's for all of us. So let's begin that journey this morning. First of all, we need to hear the gospel. God makes a plan, Ephesians chapter 1. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and He gave the Holy Spirit to reveal to the apostles this plan of salvation, and we need to hear it. Walter Scott read Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, if you're here this morning, not a child of God, you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear that. It's the saving power of the gospel. And there are so many places in the book of Acts where this is mentioned. Come with me to chapter 4 and verse 4. Many of them that heard the word believed and so forth. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, when Philip is preaching the word of God and he goes down to Samaria, when they heard Philip. Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, Cornelius heard what Peter preached. In Acts chapter 13 and 44, when Paul is in Antioch. In Acts chapter 15, when Paul is in Philippi, Lydia heard the word of God, and the jailer heard the word of God. You've got to hear the gospel. That's why Bible reading is important, and Bible preaching is important, and making sure that ourselves and our children are around the word of God. We've got to hear the gospel. That is the beginning of things. Now, like I said before, the antecedent of that would be what God has done and what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit has done in revealing His Word. But then we pick up from there and we need to hear the gospel. But brethren, do you know that this first step is for us as well as Christians? Do you know that hearing is for the saved? We've got to keep hearing the Word of God. It's not a one and done. It's not just something, well, I did that years ago when I was converted. No, I've got to keep hearing. Do you know the problem with some brethren today is they've stopped hearing. They've stopped reading their Bible. They've stopped keeping their ears open to the truth of God's Word. Sometimes in the Lord's church, someone will stand up and preach and we immediately tune that out because it's a topic that we don't want to hear. Especially if it's close to home. We've stopped hearing. We've got to continue to hear. The five steps of salvation are not just for the sinner, it's for the saved. In Revelation chapter 1, John opens up with, you've got to hear the Word of God. He's writing to churches. Turn with me there. There are so many passages. I've just selected these out of the book of Revelation, but there are so many passages where we must continue as Christians to hear the Word of God. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear. Who are the they? Members of the church in the churches at of Asia Minor. Each letter of what we call the seven letters ends with, he that has ears to hear, he who, Christians in the church, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sometimes a member, don't preach to me about that, preacher. Don't you preach to me about that. We've stopped hearing. I don't want to hear about immodest apparel. I don't want to hear about alcohol. I don't want to hear about gambling. I don't want to hear. We do that. We've stopped hearing what the Word of God says. Brethren, we need to take that step each and every day. We've got to keep hearing the Word of God. I don't want to hear about attendance. I don't want to hear about something going on in society. I don't want to hear about something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. I don't want to hear about negative things and warnings. And there are a whole list of things that brethren don't want to hear. But we've got to keep our ears open. He that has ears to hear, we've got to keep them open. Well, Walter Scott was reading the book of Acts and he realized that after a person hears, he's got to believe that message. He has to have faith in that message. And so I mentioned Acts chapter 4 earlier. The sinner needs to hear the gospel, and then he or she needs to believe that message. We can hear all kinds of things all day long. In fact, I hear some things from time to time. I don't believe it, especially now with the age of AI. We've got all of these disclaimers. I think I saw my first commercial the other day with the AI disclaimer at the bottom. Portions of this commercial were developed by AI. I don't even know what to believe anymore. And so we're now in that world. But we've got to hear the gospel and believe it. This means trust. Trust. Confidence. And so they heard the word and believed it. Well, what were they hearing? They were hearing about how that they can be saved through Jesus Christ. Look at Philip in Samaria. When they believed Philip preaching the good tidings. Earlier it said that they heard Philip. Now it says they believed Philip. Acts 9:42, Acts 10:43, Acts 11:21. I love Acts 18:18. It's a good summary of what goes on in the process or the steps. When Paul is preaching in Corinth, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You've got to believe. You've got to trust the message because it's the very Word of God. But listen to me. As the saved, we've got to keep taking that step. Do you know of any brethren who have stopped believing? Absolutely. They've stopped believing. They're not attending anymore. They're not reading their Bible anymore. They don't pray anymore. Oh yeah, I was baptized in the Church of Christ years ago. But they're living a life of unbelief. Brethren, we've got to keep believing. That's what gets us through day by day to serve God properly. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, speaking of himself and other Christians, we believe, therefore we speak. What we believe gives us confidence and assurance. There are things in our society that are eroding the belief of Christians. And we're constantly hammered with evolution and situation ethics and postmodernism and pluralism. We're constantly hammered with that in our culture. And immorality. And it has this leavening effect of where we just, after a while, we're like, I don't know if I believe anymore. Our young people are going through that crisis in some cases. As parents, we need to talk with our young people. Do you really believe God? You might be surprised with the answer. We've got to talk with them about those kinds of things. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul is writing to brethren and he says you need to believe. Turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 23. John is writing to Christians and he says you need to believe. There are Christians, brethren, and we've got to be careful. They have stopped believing. This means trusting, having confidence in. 1 John 3:23. And this is the commandment that we should believe in the name of His Son Jesus. He's talking to Christians. And He's telling them, you need to believe in Jesus. Why? Because Christians can stop believing. The stuff that we're getting on our phone hammers us every day. The stuff that we get online hammers us every day. And then you find after a little while, well, that young person, you know, they stopped going, you know, once or twice, then three or four times, and then five or six times a month, and then now they're just not going anywhere at all. Well, I taught them when they were children. They've stopped believing. I brought them to church. I brought them to Bible class. We read the Bible. And all of those are great things. But when you hit your 20s along in there, you're going to get bombarded with a lot of stuff. And some have stopped believing. We've got to keep that up in our life. John, writing to Christians, 1 John 5, verse 5. He that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? And boy, aren't we in a fight for that. But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not writing that to sinners. He's writing that to Christians. So let me ask you this. Have you stopped believing? No, I'm not an atheist. I didn't ask you if you were an atheist. I asked you, have you stopped trusting and believing? When you read a verse that's for us today, do you really believe that? Or do you, I don't know about that. Do you really believe it? And when you go to work and you go to school and you get up each day, do you really believe in God's providence that He will watch over you? Do you actually believe that God answers your prayers? Or are you like, well, I pray, but I don't know about that. Maybe. Do you really believe? Do you really believe He'll take care of us in our sicknesses and illnesses and problems? Do you really believe that? We've got to keep believing. It's not just a step for the sinner. It's a step also for the saved. Well, Walter Scott and others were reading in the Word of God and they realized that you've got to repent. So Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. And so, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the gospel. And you need to believe what it says and trust in it. And then you need to turn around and turn away from that old life. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter said. And Walter Scott is reading these things and he's like, wait a minute. That's not even close to Calvinism. Calvinism says you don't do anything and just wait for the Holy Spirit. And when He comes in, you're automatically saved. I'm reading that you've got to hear. I'm reading you have to believe what you've heard. I'm reading that Peter says you've got to repent. You've got to do something. Turn your life around. Make a change. Stop those sinful things. Peter preaches the same thing again in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 5, 31, Peter preached in Acts 11 to the household of Cornelius, repentance. Paul is standing in the Areopagus in Athens, and he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, boy, you can almost see them pulling back like, yeah, right. We're the smart ones. We're the, you know, the Greek smart ones. We don't need to do anything. We're fine. Paul says, nope, God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. So we need to repent. Paul preached it in Acts 20 and then his entire mission and apostleship in Acts 26 and verse 20 was to get people to turn from darkness to light and to get them to do works worthy of repentance. Walter Scott and others read that verse and they're like, men have to do certain kinds of works. They were raised in the Presbyterian Church. You don't do any works to be saved. God does it all. They're reading Acts 26, 20 and following. Oh, we have to do works worthy of repentance. We got to get up and change our life. So let me encourage you to do that. And let me encourage you, by the way, these five steps. Talk with your friends and neighbors and family about these steps. If they're not a child of God, they need to be taking these steps. Write these verses down. You're welcome to a copy of my outline. Share these things. They need to take these steps. But brethren, we need to take these steps as well. There are many, many passages in the New Testament where Christians, the saved, are told that they need to repent of their sins. We've got to turn around and stop what we're doing. Paul writes in Romans 2 and verse 4, he's writing to those who are saints at Rome, and he's saying that we've got to repent and not have a hardened heart. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. They were harboring the fornicating brother. This man had his father's wife, and they're all puffed up. Oh, that's fine. It's not a big deal for one of our members to be having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. That's not a big deal. Paul rebuked them for that. And they repented of that. Christians need to repent when there is sin in their life. Paul writing to Christians in 2 Corinthians 12. Peter writing to Christians in 2 Peter 3. John writing to Christians in the seven churches of Asia. Repent. Five of those seven churches were condemned for various sins in the local congregation. Jesus, through John, says, repent. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick and so forth. Have you ever known of a situation, brethren, where a preacher stands up and comes down hard on something, and the members of the church like, I'm not going to make any changes. I'm happy with my gambling habit. I'm happy with my immodesty. I'm happy with my pornography. I'm happy with my social drinking. Don't be preaching that up in here, preacher. Do brethren need to change? Absolutely. If there is sin in our life, we need to change. This is not some step for, you know, bygone years. We need to repent. And we need to change. You know what it is in your life. I know what it is in my life. God knows. Make the change. We preach the five steps of salvation so much, and rightly so, we should be, for the sinner, that we forget that it's for the saint also. And so, brethren, let's be mindful of that. Let's be mindful of that. I'm glad that we are the inheritors of those things. Because I do believe that it boils down in a good way the things that we need to do. But let's remember that we need to be doing these things for ourselves as well. Well, Walter Scott and others are reading in the book of Acts, and they come to the case of Cornelius. I'm sorry, not Cornelius. They come to the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he preaches Jesus, and in preaching Jesus, that includes preaching baptism. So when they had come to a certain water, the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." We've got to hear, we've got to believe, and he answered and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed that. To confess means you speak with your mouth and you identify, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm going to identify with Him. I'm going to stand with Him. When other people around me do not believe that, I believe that." Do you know why confession is important, brethren? Do you know why confession is important? Because nobody knows what's in your heart unless you tell us. I don't know what's in your heart unless you say something. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart. Unless you speak up, I don't know what you believe. And you don't know what I believe. That's why God wants us to speak up. We can't read each other's minds. We can't read each other's hearts. We need to say to others, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's deity. He's the Christ. He's not just some ordinary man. I believe that based upon the testimony of the Word of God." You gotta speak up so that we can know what's in your heart. So these restoration men, they're leaving Calvinism because, okay, well, that's another thing we need to do. I was taught in the Presbyterian Church, you don't do anything. I'm reading all kinds of things we need to do. We've got to leave that behind. That's man-made doctrine, denominational teaching. I got to leave that behind. And they did. Many of them did. Many men went from preaching in denominations to preaching in the Lord's Church the truth of the plan of salvation, because it's simple. It's simple. It just hit them like a bolt of lightning. Wow. I was raised in seminary on Calvinism. Now I'm just reading the book of Acts and I'm realizing, boy, there's all these things we need to be doing. And they made the change. And what a great thing that is. And we're the inheritors of that. But notice, confession is also for the saved. Brethren, you and I need to be speaking up to the people around us. We don't have a secret religion. We don't have a hidden religion. Are we embarrassed? Are we shy? Are we scared? Are we afraid? Open our mouths up. When Paul is before Felix, he said, "The way which you call a sect, I confess. I confess. I follow that way." Yeah. I side with these people. They are the way. They're Christians, the New Testament church. And I confess to you that that way that you call a sect, I serve God earnestly day and night. Yeah. Stand up. Stand up for what you believe. Say it. Speak out. "Well, you don't understand, Brother Reeves. That family member's a little..." "You know, I just love them too much to say anything." No, say something. "That friend, that family member, the co-worker, the classmate, speak up." In fact, it's vital. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It is vital that we keep doing that. It is vital. Confession means we speak for what we believe. And boy, in the world that we live in, where everybody is tearing down everything, the Lord needs you and I to speak up and build it back up in somebody's life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession. Didn't you say that back in chapter 4? Yeah, but I'm going to say it again. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of lips, which make confession to His name. All of these passages are written to Christians. So let us keep speaking up. Let us keep speaking up. And John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. John is writing at a time where Christians are being negatively impacted by error, namely a doctrine called Gnosticism. It's spreading. It's spreading throughout the New Testament world. It's affecting some brethren. It has gotten in among some of these brethren, and John is trying to weed it out. And John says, you've got to speak up for what is right. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. He's writing to Christians. And with all of this error swirling around you, you need to speak up for Jesus. Brethren, let's do that in today's world. Boy, it is tempting to keep our mouths shut in all of these different environments that we're in. We'll just keep our mouths shut. Now, I'll speak up at church. When I get in that Warfield building, boy, I'll just come out there and really stand for the Lord. These passages that we're reading in Hebrews and John and other places, Paul was not in a church building in Acts 24. He's not in a church building. He's out in front of a bunch of unbelievers. And he says, this way you call a sect, I confess. I serve God. We need to say what we believe in this building. Absolutely. But God wants us to do it also outside this building, in everyday life. And use your social media in a good way. Use your social media to let people know who you are and what you stand for. Try to set up a Bible study. Let people know about the Lord's church. Invite them to a gospel meeting. Invite them to coffee and a Bible study or whatever it is. Be outspoken about your Christianity. And then last of all, these restoration preachers realized that in the book of Acts, there are so many places where a person was told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. On Pentecost, Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 in the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus was baptized. Peter commands the household of Cornelius in chapter 10 to be baptized. Lydia and the jailer and their household in chapter 16 are baptized. In chapter 18, the Corinthians are baptized. In chapter 19, some followers of John the Baptist. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So clearly, a person has to get up and do that. If we can help you to do that today, let us help you to do that. If you know of someone else who needs to do that, try to help them to make that step. That's when their sins are going to be washed away. Help them make that step. You're not going to be saved at all unless you hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You will not be saved. You will not. We're not saved by faith only. If you were raised in that or know of others that were raised in that, that is not scriptural. It's not biblical. We're not saved by saying the sinner's prayer. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. We may have loved ones around us who believe that, but we've got to help them. And somebody says, well, I don't know. I don't know if somebody would ever leave that. They've been in that their whole life. Walter Scott was in the Presbyterian Church his whole life. And he left it. Give someone a chance. Give someone a chance. I'm going to be working with a man, James Pyatt, in a few months when I go back to the Philippines, Lord willing. Great man. I was talking with him. He's about 50. I was talking with him just the other day. His father's a preacher, but both his mother and his father were pastors in the Pentecostal church their entire life. Later in life, both of them left that, became members of the Lord's church, and he's now preaching the truth. You can be in something for a very long time and leave it. Give someone a chance to do that. If they do not preach the gospel plan of salvation that's found in the book of Acts, give them a chance to hear that and make a change. Now, you might be thinking, well, Chris, are you going to say that Christians need to keep being baptized every day? No, that is not the case. But turn with me to 2 Peter and we'll close with this. We're not rebaptized every day. But just like these other steps, we constantly need to be thinking about our baptism. How often do you think about your baptism and what happened? How often do you think about that? I'm not just talking about, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 here in just a minute. If you'll turn there. How many times do you think about your baptism? And what that day was and what it meant? These passages that you see up here now, baptism for the saved, these passages are all about baptism and they're all written to Christians. Lord willing, I'd like to go over this material with you at a later point in another lesson. This is amazing how often in the New Testament baptism is mentioned to Christians and for Christians and what they need to learn from that. And maybe, Lord willing, in a future lesson we can go through that. But to just summarize the point, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we go through life, we need to keep thinking about what happened at our baptism. If not, here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 9. We're going to get spiritually nearsighted. And we're not going to be the faithful Christian we need to be. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. This is not on the PowerPoint. I'm just adding this in as our closing point. Look at 2 Peter 1 verse 9. For he, talking about the Christian, he that lacks these things, the things that he's been talking about, what we call the Christian graces, things that are supposed to be added to our faith. If you back up to verse 5, those things that he's mentioned there, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you don't add those things to your faith, keep growing, keep maturing, keep being faithful. You don't do that, Peter says. He that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near. This is the word from which we get our word myopia, nearsightedness. We're spiritually nearsighted. And what is the problem, Peter says? Look at this. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. There you go. We just don't think about our baptism anymore. We just don't think about our baptism anymore. We don't think about the point at which we were cleansed from our sins. That's not on our mind. And we're living our life and we're spiritually nearsighted and we're going to lose our faith. And we're going to be lost. We're just, well, nearsighted. Well, the things of this world and what the world wants me to do and what I want to do, and I'm not going to grow and add these things to my faith. I've just got my, you know, me and my phone and what I'm looking at and what my life is all about and what this world wants me to do. And I'm living and I'm not right with God and I have forgotten the cleansing from my sins. I'm not thinking about my baptism. That's not on my mind. I'm just living any way I want to live. So yes, even baptism, though we are not physically rebaptized every day, that act and what it did for us needs to be on our mind every day. Otherwise, we just get spiritually nearsighted. Well, that's where the five steps of salvation came from. It came from the Bible. And then it came from a man putting and grouping some things together. And many of us have heard those things down through life. But as we close this morning, brethren, yes, it's for the sinner. And if you're here and we can help you with that, please let us help you. And let's take that message to the sinner, to others around us who need it. But it's also for us who are saved. Let's make sure we have these steps in our life as a Christian each and every day. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?